Hi, welcome to the Inspire Church podcast. Thank you for tuning in. But before you listen to the message, we want to celebrate that we have met our match. We were granted a matching grant, and in a month and a half, we made it. So thank you, friends and family, for your generosity. We are eternally grateful.
We are moving fast out of an amazing sermon series that I feel like I just want to bask in forever. The series was called Gifted, and it just awoken beautiful things. And I was so blessed on Sunday by so many of you walking out, even though you had no choice, and being encountered by the passionate servants of Inspire, beckoning you to come and be a part of what God is doing. I'm so thankful for those of you that did it and were there and were able to do it and maybe even signed up and took a risk, a commitment, a sacrifice. But I was so grateful. It was so beautiful. It brought such warmth to my heart. And so I don't want to move out of that series, but we're moving into a new series. But I feel like this series is going to recalibrate our hearts in a way to anticipate Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Amen? And so in order to anticipate Easter, we've decided to focus on the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus on his mission and his ministry through four poetic poems, through four prophetic poems, four servant songs in the prophet Isaiah's work. There are four, what they're called, servant songs in the prophet Isaiah that will deepen our understanding, that'll widen our imagination, and help us grasp the mission of Christ into the world. And here's my hope and here's my prayer. If you're sitting in this room today, I want you to know that you are here, not just because you are here, because you've been called by the Spirit to gather. Whether you know it or not, you've been called by the Holy Spirit to be here today. And here's my prayer for you, and here's my hope for this series, that no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, that these servant songs would help you know Christ more and love Christ more. So that when Good Friday and Easter Sunday comes, the passion wells up. The anticipation of what it means would fill your heart. And my prayer is that you would know him more and that you would love him more in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you do a work in this room that I cannot fabricate? I am not a creator. In a sense, you are the creator. Only you can take nothing and turn it into something beautiful. And so I lean on you today. I lean on your creative power through your word, by your Spirit, to move in hearts and minds this morning in a way that mere human abilities cannot. And so would you go beyond my intellect, beyond my natural charisma, and Holy Spirit, would you do what you do best in this room? And Lord, we give you all honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled today's message, again, remember we are focusing on the ministry and mission of Christ into the world as we move towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And I've entitled today's message, Justice for the Nations. Justice for the nations. If you have your Bibles, you are welcome to join me. I know we have the lights a little low, but you are welcome. If you have your Bibles and you can see, I want to invite you to even open up your Bible apps and join me in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Again, in the next 4 weeks leading up to Easter, we will be looking at four servant songs based out of the words of the prophet Isaiah. And today's first song comes from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, right? And the pastor said, let there be light. Amen. Isaiah 42, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Are you ready? All right. Ready or not, here we come. Verse 1, behold my servant. Now, these are called the servant songs because they're all going to be about this servant. The prophet says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Verse 5, thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, and those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. This prophetic poem, this servant song, is the first of four that will help us anticipate Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to do. I want to answer three questions for you this morning. The first question is, I want to answer, who is this servant? What's the identity of this servant? The second question I want to answer is, what has this servant been set to do? Not just his identity, but his mission. What has he been sent to do? And finally, you will finish with the third question. And how will this servant go about doing it? And so we have his identity, we have his mission, and then we have his methods. And all three of those will create a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And I hope that will impact you in ways my words cannot this morning. There's some discrepancy when it comes to the identity of the servant in this text. There's a bit of a conflict in determining who is Isaiah referring to? Who's the prophet talking about when he says, my servant? You see, the reason why there's some discrepancy, because oftentimes in scriptures, God refers to the nation of Israel as my servant whom I have chosen. Did you know that? God refers to Israel as my servant. You see, going back to Genesis, since Abraham, God made promises for blessings. But not only did he promise Abraham, but what? God called Abraham and his descendants out. And his descendants will become Israel. And so God calls Israel. But what does he call Israel to do? He calls Israel to be an extension of his mission into the world. To pierce the darkness, to establish righteousness and justice for the nations, to expand the kingdom of heaven on earth. This was Israel's vocation. This was Israel's calling as God's servant. But if you read the scriptures, more oftentimes than not, watch this, Israel and her kings failed to be faithful. Can anybody identify this morning? Called to pierce the darkness, to establish righteousness and justice in the city, to expand the kingdom of heaven in the Bay Area, in heaven as it is on earth, in the Bay Area as it is in heaven. But oftentimes they're not. The people of God, to be on the mission of God, fail God. Choosing instead to pursue worthless idolatry. Choosing instead to neglect the poor, the widow, and the orphan. Choosing instead to engage in all kinds of wickedness and selfishness, just living in their own worlds, doing their own thing for their own glory. Does that sound familiar? Now listen, yes, Israel was called God's servant. Yet, they were unwilling to serve. So here's the key. So Isaiah was left in his prophetic imagination to wonder who would faithfully fulfill this call to serve God and establish justice for the nations. And here's what's so cool. It's with Isaiah's servant in mind that the gospel writer Matthew recalls Jesus emerging from the waters of baptism. Do you remember that story? The heavens opened up. Do you remember the scripture says that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove? And do you remember the words of the Father? God from the heavens declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Or another way we could say that final phrase, "in whom I delight." I don't know if you see it yet, but the Father's words confirm what the prophet foresaw. Jesus, the true Israel. Jesus, the greater Son of David who succeeds and supersedes all other kings. Jesus would be the servant who would accomplish what Israel had failed to do. Jesus would be the one who would establish justice for the nations. And I think it's important that we just pause to praise for a moment. As we look towards Easter, I want to admire Christ with you today. Is that okay? My goal right now isn't to figure Jesus out. He's not a subject to be mastered, but he's a savior to be savored. Did you hear that? He's not a subject to be mastered. He's a savior to be savored. So I just want to contemplate his greatness for a moment. Because I don't think the body of Christ does a good job of contemplating his greatness. And I want you to know that the reason why many of us never really truly see the transformation that God wants to do in our lives is because we don't ponder and savor and admire the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Christ. So let's ponder for a moment, shall we? Thank you. On one hand, Jesus is called. Ooh. Thank you. I gotta bring that down. On one hand, Jesus is called, she's good, my servant. Now we're gonna have to be careful, because I'm handsy. On one hand, Jesus is called my servant. On another hand, he's called my chosen. And so we're going to leave just these two up here for a moment. Let's look at Jesus being called my chosen. I want you to think about it. He's God's choice. He's the one. He's Neo. He's the one. He's Israel's Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's the sinless Son of God, full of mystery, full of majesty, and full of might. And yet, in the very same sense, he's called my servant. Wait, what? He's above all. And yet he was born in a barn. He's from the wrong side of the tracks. Like, what good comes out of Nazareth? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He's the suffering Son of Man, rejected, despised, and executed by the state. Man, contemplate with me the profound beauty of the identity of Christ. What complexity. Or as Jonathan Edwards put it, what admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. Of Jesus, theologian Jonathan Edwards said, such a conjunction of infinite highness and infinite humility in the same person seems impossible and therefore altogether beautiful. My chosen, supremely high above all, my servant, low below all. And yet in this paradox, we see the beauty of Christ. And here's the good news. This extraordinary servant has come to establish justice for the nations. So we move from the identity of the servant, Jesus Christ, to the mission of the servant, justice for the nations. Now, I don't know if you noticed this in the text. 3 times in 4 verses, my servant is said to bring forth justice. He will bring forth justice. He will bring forth justice. He will establish justice in the nations, on the earth. So justice becomes a chief characteristic of Christ's mission to the world. Are you with me? And the question becomes, how does God define justice? What do you mean by justice? And how will Christ, and how does God define the justice that Christ will bring to the nations? What does justice look like? What a question to ask. What a question to ask, because the body of Christ is polarized on this one. Well, good news. We have the prophet, and he's told us. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to be led by our feelings or emotions or our own human wisdom and knowledge, but we have the prophet in the text. And so I pulled out 3 elements of how this servant will establish justice for the nations. If you're taking notes, here they are. Number 1, you'll find it in verse 7. Blind eyes opened. Number 2, also in verse 7, prisoners freed from prison. And number 3 is kind of a combination of verses 6 and 7, shining light in the dark. Did you know in Genesis chapter 3, sin and Satan entered the world and ruined everything? The shalom and the complete peace of God was disrupted. Disconnected from God, everything fell apart. We became disconnected from ourselves. Can I get an amen? Amen. We became disconnected from ourselves, our own identity, our own psyche. We became disconnected from one another. Adam and Eve started funking. That's kind of an old one, huh? We became disconnected from creation. Shalom, the peace of God, torn apart. And so the servant would come to make right wrong. This is the restorative justice of the servant to take what has been torn apart and to bring it back together. Come on, to take what has been ripped apart through sin and to bring it back together. So we're going to talk about justice, but I want to give you a bit of a warning. Like I said earlier, what I'm about to say is controversial and will offend everyone in the room at some point. So prepare yourselves. But please listen, because its implications are huge for all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. Are you ready? And I'm kind of riffing off of several folks, but obviously one of my favorites, as you know, is Pastor Timothy Keller, who passed away. But I want to share some of these ideas, and I want to expand on them as we look to define justice according to this text. Number one, are you ready? Justice must be social. It must be systemic. It must be about addressing hunger. It must be about addressing the poor, the homeless, racism, classism, inequality, abortion, crime, corrupt systems of power. Told you, I got a little something for everybody. And if you don't believe me, just open up to Matthew 25. At the end of time, when the servants come to meet Christ on the day of judgment, what will he say? He says, I was hungry and you prayed for me. You gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you told me I needed to repent. No, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you told me that's why you're in there, because you're a criminal. No, you visited me. And when his puzzled followers asked him, when did we do this? He replied, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the what? Least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. But justice must also be spiritual. Are you with me? It's not just social and systemic, but it's spiritual and supernatural. It must also be about the supernatural transformation of the human heart, because if the wickedness of the heart of humanity is not dealt with, injustice will reign supreme. What does that mean? It means preaching the gospel, calling sinners to repentance. Well, some of y'all don't like this part. Making disciples, baptizing new converts, and teaching them all that I have told you. Teaching them to obey. And here's what I love about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It demolishes all dumb dichotomies. Because we have a tendency to just rip those things apart, huh? And point at each other. Well, you got justice wrong. Well, you got justice wrong. It's not a one or the other. It's a both and. This is what the gospel of Christ does in the human heart. Are you with me? So to those in this room who only want to fight for social change, but do not want to impose your religion, the gospel should radically alter your perspective and transform you into one who not only seeks to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but the one who proclaims the good news of Christ. We have a lot of organizations that have gone wrong because they have focused on healing the social woes and have denied healing the sinful heart. On the other hand, to those who say, just preach the gospel, to those who demonize any kind of social advocacy as Marxism, I'm gonna just throw some fun words out there. right? Where the, you know those boogeyman words that are going to heat up a little bit in a little bit? Because you know election's coming. Right, CRT, right? Woke methodology. Anyone who ever uses the word woke, I just get so triggered. And I have to have the Lord, like, just do something in me. But I want you to know, the gospel should touch you as well. It should radically alter your perspective and transform you from just a mouth to the hands and feet of Jesus. Remember, Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But he also healed the lame, gave sight to the blind, and fed the hungry. And so if we are going to be a gospel-centered church, justice must be social and spiritual. It must be supernatural and systemic. This must be a church organizationally and individually that fights for the justice of God wherever we are, wherever we go. Y'all doing okay? As extraordinary as his identity is and his mission is, his methods are unlike anything we've ever seen in human history. How did this servant accomplish his mission? How would he secure justice for the nations? Really, I think it's encompassed in two words, and I'll give you the words up front before I dive in. He accomplished it humbly and gently. Humbly and gently. First, humbly. Did you see in verse 2? It's really interesting. God continually declares that this servant is going to establish justice, right? Like, establishing justice is real, like, that's strong. But look how he says he'll do it. Verse 2. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. Man, I must be the only one excited about this. He's going to establish justice. And he's going to do it quietly. Fascinating. Unlike any other human political candidate. Unlike any other human politician or potentate trying to secure for himself power and support, this servant who would bring justice to the nations would move in silence, not seeking the spotlight nor making a spectacle of himself. He's so different. He's so different than anyone we've ever seen. You see, we prioritize entertainers over servants. Right? This is the land of the getcha, the talking point. Like who can best one another and use their charisma and their showmanship. We prioritize entertainers over servants, and this isn't just a Democrat or Republican thing. This is a human thing. Go back to Israel. They wanted a nice looking king, tall, dark, and handsome, Saul. Look at him like everybody else. That's the guy we want everyone to see. That's the one we want everyone to see. The outside appearance, the show. Meanwhile, David, the shepherd boy out there in the mud, unknown, tucked away in the cave, was the one with the father's heart. And so Israel went for the one that looked good, sounded good, but ultimately was no good. So this isn't just an American thing, because immediately we're going to contextualize and think about politics and point each other out. You're all doing it. This is a human thing. But Jesus is so different. Right? Politicians, they spend millions elevating their brand. Some of you will put their name on your lawn. Like, you go your whole life not putting your name on the lawn. But you will put someone else's last name on your lawn. Just let that ring out. This is not the way of Christ. Now, I'm not saying you're a sinner if you do that. I'm just saying Jesus is different. Politicians will spend millions for publicity. But Isaiah tells us that he would not secure influence by way of publicity, but by way of humility. In John chapter 6, you remember the feeding of the 5,000 story? What does Jesus do? Jesus multiplies miraculously 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he feeds thousands. Like not just the 5,000 that were counted, because they only counted men that day. Sorry, ladies and children. But he multiplied to feed thousands. Now I want you to know, if Jesus had like campaign managers and publicists, they would all be all over that. Man, let's get a photo. Where's Altrice at? Let's get a photo of that. Wait. Take a photo as he's giving it to the babies. Right? Make sure you get the multiplication. Like, how did it even happen? Like, whoa. And then like, let's post that on social media, right? And let's feed those algorithms, right? Thousands and millions of dollars. Let's let the world see. Are you with me? Oh, man, here's a candidate that could legitimately promise to feed the world. Right? I mean, talk about campaign promises. And he can do it. He has the power. And here's the crazy thing. The time was right. Just be a campaign manager for Jesus right now. Like, man, his popularity is at its height. Like, if Jesus, I'm just saying, like, you told me your mission was to become a king. Like, now's the time to do it. Are you with me? It was his moment to seize the opportunity. But look what the scripture says. Look what John writes. Perceiving, this is Jesus. What does it mean to perceive? He was perceiving. He was thinking, okay, this is the moment. This is when my popularity is at its height. Perceiving then that they were about to what? Come and take him by force to make him king. Like many of you would perceive that moment, be like, yep, now's the time. What did Jesus do? He jumped at the opportunity. The scripture says Jesus withdrew. He withdrew again, which means he withdrew all the time. His popularity would go up and he's out. He withdrew to the mountain to be by himself. Are you with me? This ain't like anybody we've ever seen. Right? I mean, Jesus, don't you want to be king? Haven't you come to be king? Aren't you king? He says, I'm king, but not going to become king that way. I'll be lifted up, but not by the crowds. I'll be lifted up on a cross. I'll gain power, but not through military might, but by laying my life down and suffering for sinners. Humbly and gently. Well, I want you to see what the prophet says, and you guys are doing great. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says about this servant. He's going to establish justice. How's he going to do it? You ready? You're going to go to war? You're going to force everybody? No. He's going to do it quietly, humbly, meekly. And here's what Isaiah says. And a bruised reed he will not break. And a faintly burning wick he will not quench. We have humbly and we have gently. I want to show you a photo. Give you an idea of a bruised reed. This is a picture of a stalk of grain. And the stalk of grain has been snapped in the middle. Though the reed is intact, it's too damaged to ever produce grain again. And I love something that Pastor Timothy Keller said, this servant would be attracted to the broken. the one who has all power will not even harm the reed that's already been broken. Come on. He wouldn't prioritize the rich and the powerful, but he'd pursue the beaten, the broken, the betrayed, the battered. And I love this. Those who have been bent and burnt out like a candle. Those who are cast out and considered damaged goods. Do we have any damaged goods in the building? Do we have any bruised reeds in the building? Those who would be flickering and smoldering and burning out. He would rejuvenate, refresh, and reinvigorate. He would bring them back to life. Those candles that are smoldering and dimming, he would reignite. And how would he do this? By becoming a bruised reed himself. Wow. Not by seeking power and being positioned on a throne where he can dominate, but being hammered, nailed, executed on a cross. Bruised reeds, he would identify and become a bruised reed himself. But what excellency, what majesty, what beauty, what religion, what king. Who do you follow that's as beautiful as Jesus? You tell me, what philosophy, what ideology do you live your life by that is more wonderful and more glorious than Christ? Come on, there's nobody like Jesus. King Jesus, the suffering servant. What a glorious conjunction of diverse excellencies. You see, most kings secure peace for their kingdoms through war, not Jesus. Most kings rely on military might and political prowess and publicity stunts, not Jesus. This suffering servant would establish justice for the nations by laying down his life for them. Not an arrogant king, but a humble king. Not a warlord, but a suffering servant. Anybody in this building this morning? How good, how glorious, how beautiful, how lovely is Christ? And here's my call to the body this morning. If you have been impacted by this story, if the wonder, the majesty, the mystery, the power of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ has influenced your life, if you've put your faith and you've put your hope and you've put your trust in this bruised reed, you now become an extension of his justice to the world. Are you with me? We now proclaim to the nations through both word and deed that the justice of God has been established through the Son of God, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. He's so worthy. And the church is called to stake our lives on that. Because we have been justified by the blood of Jesus. Come on. Come on, are there any sinners in this room? Are there any toxic people in this room? Come on, let's be honest. Are there people, are there failures in this room? Are there rejects in this room? Are there cast outs in this room? And yet Christ has stooped low and he's come near, and on the cross he's repaired all the things that your life has torn apart. You've been both victim and victimizer. And if you trust and believe and put your faith and hope in that story, then that story is changing you and transforming you and calling you to become an agent of justice in this world too. But I gotta be honest, more often times than not, I feel more like Israel. Man, can we be honest? Like in this Bay Area rat race, I feel more pulled to my own selfish ambitions. Am I talking to myself? Like I feel more inclined and passionate about my own dreams or maybe not my dream. I just want to get out of debt. I just want to move out of a two-bedroom apartment with one bathroom. Let me talk about pain. Right? I mean, maybe you're not in this room wanting to be rich and travel the globe. Maybe you're just trying to make it. Just trying to survive. But more often times than not, I feel more like Israel, the servant who's failed, than I feel like Christ. But that's the point. Because everywhere you failed, Christ has succeeded. And when you put your faith and your hope in Jesus, all of your failures, your lack of interest in the mission of God, and your selfish interest, all of that gets punished in Jesus. You deserve it. We can be wicked and lazy servants, can't we? Complacent, comfortable, preoccupied. And yet on that cross, Christ said, I'll take that all upon myself. And I will be punished by the Father for your failure. And then I will give to you my perfect record of obedience. So not only will your complacency to be on mission be punished in Christ, but then his perfect fulfillment of service will be accredited to your account as if you have done this for the glory of God. What does that do? What does that do? And let's go back to the final verse 1. I want to go back to verse 1. What does that do? What should that do for us? Okay, great. Right? Because here's what we do. We do one of two things. Some of you in this room will say, great, and it won't change your life. Thanks, Jesus. You did it all. Philip said, you paid it all. Back to work I go. I owe. So back to work I go. Right? It won't change you or transform you. That's because the gospel hasn't deeply affected you. Look what verse 1 says. Remember, this is talking about the servant, and the servant is Christ. What does it say? It says this, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. You see that? Check this out. When you put your hope and trust in Jesus, what is said of Christ now is said of you. We're not there yet. I get it, church. We're not there yet. We're gonna get this. When you put your hope and your faith in Christ, what is said of Jesus is now said of you. Because when God looks down, he sees Christ. He doesn't see you. And what he delights in his sons and daughters. And it's out of that joy and out of that delight, you then become an extension of that justice. And not only that, but when you put your faith in Christ, guess what? You were empowered by the what? Holy Spirit. So not only does the delight of the Father shine on you to be a light in this world, but you have the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. So that anyone in this room who truly understands the gospel, though you may fail like Israel, the love of God and the power of the Spirit will empower you to get up and look like Christ. Let's not waste any more time. As we move towards Easter and Good Friday, let's be agents of justice. Let's tell people about our Savior. Let's give the thirsty something to drink. Let's feed the hungry. Let's visit the sick. Let's visit the prisoner. When did you do this for the least of these? When you did it for them, you did it for me. And let's be a church that stops just thinking about us four and no more. And let's be a church that lives for the kingdom of heaven in the Bay Area as it is in heaven, in Union City as it is in heaven, in San Leandro, in Cache Valley, in the East Bay, in the Valley. It doesn't matter where you live. Don't use your church as an excuse not to be on mission where you live. God, we give you all praise, all honor, and all glory. Humble King, humble King, humble King, gentle warrior, wow, what diverse conjunction of excellencies, humble King, gentle warrior, you overcome, but not by force, by laying down your life, and you rule and reign not through coercion or manipulation, but in humility. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that as we leave this place, let us not leave your presence. And I know we're all about rhythms of life. Let us not forget, Lord, there are external rhythms, not just internal rhythms. And so let us be a people that walks out of here on mission, following in the footsteps of our beautiful servant, suffering Savior. And Lord, would you bring us back next week? We pray these things in the matchless, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, he's so good. God bless you, Inspire Church. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Hey, thank you for tuning in. And if you'd like to continue to bless the ministry financially, please give at inspirechurches.com. Have a beautiful day.